All right, it is good to have Christian and Kayleen with us tonight and visiting with us. We're glad for that. He's been a little more scarce recently. I just don't get it. This whole time, he was coming every Sunday night and Wednesday night. Yes. And it's been a long time since we've seen him. I'm glad to see him tonight. It's good to have them visit with us. If anybody leaves the church, I guess that's one of the only acceptable ways of doing so. Get married and follow your husband. I guess that is biblical, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. He was amening that follow your husband part, you know, as I said. 1 Corinthians 15, we're looking at the blessed hope, and we're asking the question tonight as we look at the scriptures, where is the church? Where is the church? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 through 24, the Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man," and that's those that are in Christ, "shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." And let's pray, and we'll look at the scriptures tonight. Father, we ask again tonight that you will help us, that you will guide us, that you will give instruction from your word. And then, Father, as we come to the end of it, Lord, help us to take the practical application of this thought that you are coming again. And, Father, help us, Lord, that we would live with that thought and that mind in order. Father, I pray that if there happens to be one here tonight that's not saved, God, please prick their heart, convict them of their need of salvation. Lord, for those that are Christians, help us to look for that blessed hope in this world that we live in now. Help us to live with that thought in mind that Jesus Christ is coming. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this, we have an order of events. It says, "Every man his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority." The resurrection is referred to as a harvest. In every harvest, you know, you look at an apple tree. Some of the apples, they get ready a little bit earlier than the rest, and that is the first fruits. You would pick an apple and say, "This one's ready." The majority are still not, but some are. Jesus Christ was the first fruits. He rose from the dead. And then you see the main harvest. And then the main harvest is that vast group of apples that get ready at the same time. And then you have the gleanings, if you will, those that are ready later on. They're not ripe with the main harvest, but they come along a little bit later on. The resurrection, being referred to as a harvest, is much that way. So you have the first fruits, and then you have they that are his at his coming. The rapture of the church would be what you would call the main harvest. Jesus Christ comes in, then you have the main harvest. And then during the tribulation period of time, you do see some people turning to Jesus Christ, and that would be the gleanings of that resurrection. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 12, it says, "Then cometh the end." Daniel chapter 12, in this chapter in Daniel, we see that the end as a whole refers to this tribulation time. This tribulation time. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 13 all refer to the end. So Daniel 12, verse 4 says this, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And so then we look to verse 6. It says, "And one said unto the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" And then we look to verse 8. It says, And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse 9, he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And then in also verse 13, it says, But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So this end period of time in verse 11, it talks about the abomination of desolation that will be set up. And from that time, that daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolation set up. There shall be 1,290 days. We know that is the second half of the 70th week, the second half of the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 13 through 15. It says, He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So you've got some things taking place prior to what the Bible describes as the end. But again, the end is seen as taking place in that tribulation period of time. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We're setting the stage to ask the question, where is the church? We're going to spend the majority of our time in Revelation tonight, but I want to just read several of these passages prior to that. Romans 11, verse 25 through 27. It says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until. Now you notice the word there, until. So blindness in part happens to Israel, but there is a time when the blindness of Israel will be lifted, when God works with them again. That is called the 70th week. 69 weeks already took place. There is blindness then takes place on the nation of Israel until something, and then God once again begins to work with Israel. The 70th week, the clock starts ticking again, and you get the last 7-year period. So you look at this, until. So what is the until? It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until the time where God ceases working with the Gentiles and goes back to Israel. What is that until? Verse 26, we continue reading. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So we see this. And we see God says, I am going to cause blindness on the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in. Then God starts working with them again. Turn with me to Revelation. Revelation, the fullness of the Gentiles, that end of the time when God basically ceases working with the Gentiles, turns his attention back to the nation of Israel. Not that Gentiles won't be saved in the tribulation time, not that the word of God will not be preached to them, but the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then starts God's working with Israel again. When you read Revelation, verse 19 of chapter 1 is a very key word. Jesus speaking to John, John having seen him as he is in heaven. It's a majestic thing when you read the verses leading up to this. But Jesus says, write the things which thou hast seen, past tense, and the things which are, present tense, and the things which shall be hereafter. So as the book of Revelation is written, there are things that have taken place, there are things that are taking place, there are things that will take place hereafter. John was told to write down all of those things. That is very key, that as we read the book of Revelation, we understand the things which have been, we understand the things which are, and we understand the things which shall be hereafter. That is key to the entire book. Some parts of Revelation tell about a past event, but they are dual prophecy, and they also tell a future event. Trying to figure all of those things out. See, God, again, the purpose of prophecy is not for us to be able to write down, this is the time that this is going to happen, and this is exactly the way. The purpose of prophecy is given so that people living during that time recognize the events that are given. People that lived during the time of Jesus Christ, as the prophecy was written, and even Daniel, he writes it, and Daniel says, I want to understand this. God says, it's not for you to understand. You're not living in that time. The prophets that wrote of Jesus Christ, many of them did not understand anything about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They understood the prophecy that was being written, but they're not looking at, okay, there's going to be this thing called a cross. They're going to pierce his hands and feet. No, what is that? See, they didn't even understand crucifixion when that was written. It hadn't been, if you will, invented yet. But the prophecy is so accurate that if you look through the prophecy, we look at Jesus Christ and we say, how did they miss it? The ones that were living in that time, how did they miss it? It was there if they wanted to see it. But so many did not want to see it. So as the same thing with future prophecy, it's there for those that want to see it, that are living in that time. But it's not there for you to... Nobody would have read the Old Testament, drawn a cross, put Jesus Christ on it with a crown of thorns, with a plucked out beard and all of that. It's all there, but if you read every piece of it, that's not the picture that you would have necessarily drawn because you hadn't seen that yet. There are a lot of things in Revelation that are going to happen that we have not yet seen. If you were to take some of the creatures described in Revelation and say, everybody draw it, everybody's going to draw a little bit different picture of that creature because they haven't seen it yet. That's why a lot of times when people put out pictures and say, this is what it's going to look like, it's like it corrupts the imagination of the individual person. Because no longer can you imagine that what it is based upon the Bible for yourself. You've now seen a picture of somebody else's imagination of it that may not be accurate because we haven't seen it yet. So things which have been, things which are, things which shall be. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, this is undeniable. It is church, 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 church. Though there are seven churches, those seven churches also show that they were autonomous, independent churches. Each one existed. Each one had their problems. Each one had their pluses, if you will, and each one had their minuses. As you read through, there are lessons there for our church from every church that Jesus Christ addresses. And it is amazing. But it also teaches and shows time periods of churches, and there is no doubt as we look through history. Now, we could not have foretold it all, but if you look back at history, you can pretty much see the Ephesus church in a time period. You can pretty much see the church of Smyrna, the one that was persecuted so badly, in a time period. You can pretty much see each one of those churches, and there is no doubt in my mind we are in the middle of the Laodicean church age. The church of the people that wanted it their way. And even the Bible points out in Revelation chapter 3, if you'll look at the church of Laodicea, it's different in verse 14 of chapter 3. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. In every other place it said the church in the town. Okay, you got the church of Ephesus, you got the church in Sardis, you've got the church in Thyatira, and all of that. But when you look at verse 14, it says, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. This is church your way. Have it your way at Burger King Now Church. That's what's going on in our country right now. People are even taking surveys. What do you want in a church? And they go out and take that survey, and then they start a church with what the people wanted in a church. And some of the things that are in churches, well, we want an aerobics class. Well, okay, let's add that in. Well, we want that. Okay, let's add that. That's what is going on in our culture. That's what's taking place. It's church your way, the church of the Laodiceans. We get to chapter 4. So we see in Revelation 2 and 3, we see church, 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 church. It's here. It's on earth. You will be hard-pressed to show me the church beyond the church on earth beyond Revelation chapter 4. You look from Revelation chapter 4 to the entire end of the book and show me something that specifically addresses a church. You can't. It's not there. It's missing. Why? Revelation chapter 4 says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven." After what? After church, 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 church on earth, church in this town, church in this town, church in this town, church. And then it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." After what? After church, 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 church. Now I'm going to show you the things which hereafter. He says, I hear a voice as of trumpet. It says, come up hither. If there is a clear picture of the rapture there, it couldn't be clearer. It just couldn't be. It's there. And so we look at it in verse 2. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. That's the proper use of the rainbow there. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, so I want to ask the question. Let's look at verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And what? Cast their crowns before the throne, saying. Okay, now I ask the question. Who are the 24 elders? They've received crowns. Does that give you a hint? They take their crowns and they cast them at the feet of Jesus. Does that give you a hint? Who are the 24 elders? Well, you don't even have to guess because the Bible tells us. Turn with me. So you've got 24 elders in white raiment. Does that give you a hint? Okay. And crowns, which crowns are received at the judgment seat of Christ, indicating the judgment seat has already taken place. Okay, so you've got church, church, church. You've got come up hither. Obviously, to have crowns, you've already gotten your rewards. Then you're going to take these crowns and you're going to cast them at Jesus' feet. I don't think it takes them very long to figure out that they belong to Him, not to us. Because it's only by Jesus Christ that we don't deserve a crown, period. It's only by the grace of God that any of us would ever possibly get a crown. And I can't even think that we would deserve them, period. But you think of it, we get them, they cast them at Jesus' feet. I don't think it takes very long for that to take place. But let's look, who are the 24 elders? Revelation chapter 5. We're going to go through this chapter a little bit at a time here. And it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So, have any of the seals been loosed yet? None. Okay, that has not happened. Okay, so who is worthy? They're still looking. Who's going to open the seals? Now, what happens? You know what happens when the seals get loosed, right? A whole lot of bad stuff starts taking place here on this earth. Okay, none of the seals are loosed yet. They're still looking. Who is worthy? They're asking the question, who is worthy to open the seals? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. What a book. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book, to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders, okay, Now we'll get there who they are, but one of these 24 elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He is the King of kings, he is the Lord of lords, and he is worthy to open the book. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb with a capital L, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took a book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. That's where they get the idea of the harps, by the way. And golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For, look at this now, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed who? There's the church. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of, and here's the description, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Okay, this is not Israel. This is not one nation. This is saved people out of every group. Everywhere that missionaries went and preached the gospel, there are out of every group, thou hast saved us by your blood. That's the church. Look at verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Kings and priests. Verse 6 of chapter 1. Hold Revelation 5. We're coming right back. It says, and hath made us. Who's writing? John, describing himself and the churches, made us kings and priests. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you've got kings and priests. You've got kings and priests. You've got the 24 elders. Oftentimes in the Bible, the 24 elders were represented of the 24. 24 was representative of a bigger group. David in Chronicles chose out all of the priesthood, and he chose 24 elders to represent the entire priesthood before him. If you look at New Jerusalem, you've got 24. You've got the foundation and you've got the gates, and they are the apostles and the tribes representing the whole. 24 representing the whole. But look at this. It goes on further. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them, the number of who? The elders, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, thousands of thousands. Remember Jude, verse 14? And he cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Who is this? It's the church. They're there around the throne of God already. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one. Right there, you get the opening of the first seal. Right there is the beginning of all of this stuff that's going to happen during that 70th week. Where is it going to happen? It's going to happen on earth. Where is the church? The church is in heaven. The first seal hasn't been opened yet. Chapter 6, the first seal gets opened. We come to, so you have the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, this puts an end to such false doctrine as purgatory. Jesus Christ said, it's finished. We don't need purgatory to purge us and make us better. Jesus Christ did the entire work. It puts an end to the false doctrine of Christians will spend certain amount of time suffering in hell for their bad. No, Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for all of my sin. He paid for all of it. He finished the work completely. There's no suffering that takes place for me. There may be some chastisement along the way to put me back on the right path. But there is no suffering for my sins. Jesus already did that. It gets the idea of Christians being beaten at the judgment seat. You know, if you read, you'll see all of these ideas out there. The judgment seat, Christians are going to be beaten at the judgment seat for their wrongdoing and rewarded for their right doing. Jesus Christ, by His stripes, we are healed. He took all of the beating for us. There's no more beating to be done. Or Christians having to go through the tribulation because they're being punished for their wrongdoings along the way. See, all of those doctrines carry this similarity. They deny that Jesus Christ did it all, and they put some attribute of Christians still must be punished for their wrongdoings in some way or another. Jesus paid the full punishment. The church is only seen in heaven beyond this point. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 7 through 9. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Okay, Paul says of the church that he wanted to present her a chaste virgin. Right? Verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." That truly is a blessing. To be able to be one of those that is at the marriage supper of the Lamb. "And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not." Now, so you have an angel declaring to John, saying, "Look, the marriage supper of the Lamb's coming." So you see the church on earth in chapter 2 and 3. Church, 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 church. You see come up hither, you see the 24 elders, obviously representative of the church because they were those that were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see the number of those 24 elders being described as thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s. We know that the marriage takes place. The church is that group, the bride of Christ. We understand that. Then after the bride and the marriage supper takes place, look what happens. In chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called The Word of God." That's Jesus. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Who is that? That's the church. They were there around the throne of God in chapter 4 and chapter 5 when the things were being described on heaven. They were there here at the end of Revelation. What a blessed thought. But here's Jesus after he gets his bride. He makes ready for war. He's going back to earth. When he comes back to earth, he is called in verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So he comes back. He gets his bride, and then he comes back to get his kingdom. And you look at this. Who is he coming with? 10,000s of his saints. those 10,000 of his saints were already there in chapter 5 around the throne. They were described, those that were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're coming back with him. Now, let's do a little bit of comparison. Revelation 5 and verse 9. Revelation 5 and verse 9, then get Revelation 7. Revelation 5 verse 9 gives a description of these people. I want you to notice it very carefully. It says, "For thou wast," in the middle of the verse, "for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations." Okay, so we got the church. No doubt about that. No way that that can be misconstrued. Redeemed by the blood, all paid for, all taken care of. Praise God for it. Revelation chapter 7. All right, let's go to verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, after what? After the church, 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 after the come up hither, after the all these around the throne, after seal number 1, after the tribulation's already begun, chapter 6, the seal was opened. Chapter 6, verse 1. "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were a voice of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal," this is all taking place. It's tribulation now, tribulation, tribulation. It's seal, seal, seal. The seals are being opened, and the judgment of God is coming down on the earth. After these things, after this, chapter 7, verse 1 says it, chapter 7, verse 9 says it, after this. So sometime after at least a certain number of these seals has taken place. No question about it. "I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Now these are similar statements. We miss in there the redeeming blood and these kind of things. But verse 11, it continues on. "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" This is a second group of people. This is a separate group of people. This is not part of the church. The church stands there and says, don't shake your head, I'm preaching, okay? The church stands there, and the elders, representative of the church, there's no doubt about that. They are those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they look at this group of people and they say, who are these? Where'd they come from? Right? Any question about that? It's there. It's right there. And so he says, where did they come from? And the beast, they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped. Verse 13, "One of the elders answered unto him, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These aren't they that were around the throne in Revelation chapter 5. These are they that came out of great tribulation. These are those that, if you read through Revelation, there's people that did not take the mark of the beast. They were slain because they did not take the mark of the beast. These people believed on Jesus Christ because of the preaching of the 144,000, which took place in Revelation chapter 7 prior to verse 9. 144,000 witnesses called of God. These are 12,000 from each tribe. They are men. They are virgins. They are there. They preach. There's people that believe they're preaching. These people are described in verse 9. And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These people said, look, we're giving praise to the Lamb too. But these were people that got, they were a result of the witnessing of the 144,000. They were there. The elders didn't get it. They weren't expecting them per se, if you will. And look at this. The description goes on. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He sitteth on the throne and shall dwell among them. Look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more. Okay, take that verse. What happened when the seals were unleashed? Famine. These people were in the tribulation. They weren't the 24 elders. They weren't the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, 10,000s of His saints. These were people that lived in the tribulation time. They heard the witnesses. They had been through the famine. He says, these are going to hunger no more. Neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sunlight on them nor any heat. What happens during the tribulation? The sun intensifies its heat. It's not going to happen to these anymore. It did happen to them, but it's not going to happen to them anymore. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Believe me, during the tribulation time, there's going to be a whole lot of tears. So God takes this group of people that get saved during the tribulation time. They die. They're martyred. They die from famine. They die from all these things. But these people, they refuse to take the mark of the beast. They end up in heaven before God. They're a different group. They're not the 24 elders. It's not the same group. The 24 elders didn't even... Who are these? The explanation is then given who they are. You see some differences. Verse 9 of chapter 5. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. What does God do with this body called the church? He redeems them out of and gives them a new identity as the body of Christ. This second group in Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, I beheld this, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations. See, they didn't become part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ was already raptured up in heaven. The body of Christ is full of people out of. You know what? My American Gentile identity doesn't matter. My identity is in Jesus Christ. And to the Jew, he looks at it when he gets saved. He said, look, my Jewish identity doesn't matter. Paul said, I count all those things but dung that I may receive Jesus Christ. Paul had an entire list, folks. He says, I'm now a part of the body of Christ. We get called out of and become a total new thing. These people are just of all of these nations, not part of the body of Christ. Redeemed by the blood versus later on having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Kings and priests over here in chapter 5, verse 10. What is that? We know that. God called us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Priests, right? The priesthood of the believer. Kings. That's referred to throughout. And we look at verse 7. There is total absence of these people being called priests or kings. It's just not there. This is a different group of people. They're living in a different time. They're living in through the time they get saved out of that 70th week. It's a different group of people. What look at... Sir, you are welcome to be quiet. No, you're not. I'm preaching the Word of God. No, I'm not. Is it Bible? It's Bible. No, I'm not. It's all perfectly laid out. You just have to read it. We are looking for the blessed hope. What does the blessed hope do for us? John chapter 14, 1 through 3. What does it say? Let not your heart be troubled. The blessed hope cures the troubled heart. The blessed hope looks at it. And you're looking and you're saying, good night, this world, we've got trouble, we got problems, there's persecution, it's getting more wicked, we're dealing with all this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, I go in to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming again to receive you to myself. That's what he's doing. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 tells about a comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Right? I don't know. There is no comfort in saying, oh, you're going to go through the tribulation. We have the Word of God. It gives joy. John 16, turn there. John 16, verse 22. John chapter 16 and verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He says, look, Christians have trouble in this day and age, but I'm coming again. Guess what? When he's coming again, that's our joy. That's our blessed hope. That's what we're looking for. 1 Corinthians 11:26. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and do drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, what? Till he come. You know, we're looking at it. We're showing the Lord's death when you have the Lord's Supper. You're saying, we're going to do this, reminding of the death of Jesus Christ till he comes. But what is the point? You're looking for him to come. You're looking for his coming. It's our blessed hope. 1 Corinthians 15, right after the passage dealing with the rapture, when we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he says, it's the reason for our steadfastness, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is this following? This steadfastness comes from realizing there's a blessed hope that we're looking for. See, there's reasons for the blessed hope. It gives us a purpose for living a Christ-honoring life. Titus chapter 2. Right before the blessed hope is written, the grace of God which teaches you, Titus 2, verse 12, or verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. They were looking for it back then. We're looking for it now. I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm looking for the blessed hope. If I was looking for the tribulation, I would be waiting, watching for the Antichrist to sign a peace treaty with Israel. The Bible doesn't tell us to watch for the Antichrist to sign a peace treaty with Israel. The Bible says, look for the blessed hope. Look for the blessed hope. It's there. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, looking for the blessed hope promotes purity. It promotes purity. We look at it, it says, beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If this blessed hope, all of these things that are needed in the Christian life, every one of them are connected with the fact Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. It shows deliverance from wrath, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're delivered from the wrath to come. See, we live in a soft country. The moment people begin to see a little bit of trouble on the horizon, they all of a sudden think they're going through the tribulation. There was a man, and I'll name his name publicly because he did a very public thing. Steven Anderson, down in Phoenix, Arizona area, sent out a video to, I don't know if he sent it to all the Baptist churches, but he sent it everywhere. He decided, after he decided not to comply with the law of the land, maybe he was constitutionally right, but he decided that he was not going to stop when they told him to stop at the checkpoints. They live down there. There's checkpoints along the road. Anybody that's driven down there understands as you drive there, they sometimes check. They check you for smuggling immigrants. They check you for drugs, all of those kind of things. And he stopped. He refused to give them any paperwork or anything with that. They eventually broke his window, tasered him. They were excessive. There is no doubt about it. He didn't comply with them, standing on the Constitution. Had nothing to do with him being a preacher, had nothing to do with him believing the Bible, none of that. And all of a sudden, he feels like, oh, we're in the tribulation. He puts out this video. He names several verses. They that live righteous in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, see, we're going to go in the tribulation. They that live godly in Christ Jesus, there will be tribulation. There's a difference between tribulation, which every Christian will face if they do live godly in Christ Jesus, and the 70th week of Daniel, the time called the time of Jacob's trouble. All we have to do is look at the definition that the Bible gives things, and you come to a very clear conclusion. And so he decided, oh, we're going through the tribulation. He got together with a man who you all probably know, Kent Hovind. Kent Hovind, great work on a lot of creation stuff and whatnot. Not perfect, but, you know, he did a lot as far as the work of creation, did some videos and things. He decided he didn't have to pay taxes. Maybe he was constitutionally correct, but there are amendments to the Constitution. Maybe he understands the Constitution better than the people that made the amendments. He probably does. But there's still law of the land. You've still got to pay your taxes. He decided not to. He went to jail for 10 years. Oh, it's because I'm a Christian and I'm doing all this teaching on creation. No, it's because you didn't pay your taxes. He spent his time in jail. He got connected up with Steven Anderson, and they decided, we're going to go through, maybe we're in the tribulation and just don't know it. The seals haven't been loosed yet, folks. When they are, especially at that halfway point, it says there's going to be tribulation like the world's never seen before. But even leading up to that first half, those seals are opened. The beginning of things and those seals, and then the seals go into vials and the vials go into trumpets. And some of that thing says, God says, I'm not even going to write it. It's uncomprehendable what I'm going to do to this earth. You can't even grasp it. So these two guys put out a video. And in that video, there's also a guy I went to college with. I'm like, wow, how'd you get messed up in this stuff? Well, I'll tell you how he got messed in this up in that stuff. He decided that the church replaced Israel, and the church was now Israel. Well, that leads to all kinds of false doctrines. And so here he is, and they write this, they do this, they put this out there, all of a sudden, and they spread it to literally hundreds of churches. Here's our video. There was no scripture in there that even slightly showed that the church is going to be in the 70th week. Because there isn't any. The church isn't there. People today, you can't hardly go to church unless the sermon's under 25 minutes. The temperature has to be just right. The setting has to stir the flesh. And the preaching has turned to motivational speaking instead of preaching the Word of God. little bit of trouble comes along, oh, we're definitely in the tribulation. We're going through it, folks. And then starts the doubt. Well, it's not really 7 years. That's just symbolic. When you start doing that, you're in trouble. And then it starts this whole process of going down. You know what? In other countries, millions have been killed for their faith. And that was not the tribulation. You go to China. It hasn't been the tribulation. Christians have suffered more in China. You could take probably 2 or 3 churches have suffered more in China than all the combined churches in America have suffered for the cause of Christ. And you know what? They're not over there screaming, it's the tribulation. No. Are they suffering tribulation? Sure. They're not in Daniel's 70th week. They're not in the time of Jacob's trouble. They're not even saying that. America sees a few signs of suffering coming along, and oh, all of a sudden, we're going through the tribulation. People begin to change their doctrine, not based upon what the Bible says, but based upon what's going on around them, things that they're going through and dealing with. Folks, we've got a blessed hope. That blessed hope is a pre-tribulational rapture of the saints. Jesus is coming again to get us and take us out of that. So take those things. Let it cure your troubled heart. Let it give you joy. Let it be the reason for the Lord's Supper. Let it give you the steadfastness that is to give you. Let it give you a purpose for living a Christ-honoring life. Let it promote purity. Let it show deliverance from the wrath to come. And thank God that no matter what happens to you, it's all coming down the road. Let's stand to our feet.